Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
Lose. Be my sin, and he said unto me, child, you must be born again, and I said, knew how alone I was feeling, and the emptiness I tried so hard to hide. Though I laughed and said my life was fine without you, I was covering up that secret tears I've cried. Then one day someone told me of your mercy and the love you showed on a hill called Calvary. There you died and purchased my redemption. When you broke sin's power to set this spirit free, I'm amazed that you love me. Oh, I'm amazed how you care. It's through your precious blood I found pardon. Oh, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away. The many times that I've gone astray, but I have learned that your love is stronger than all my weakness, and your ear is open every time that I have prayed. No one else has ever cared for me like you, Lord. No other friend could be ever be as close to me, for I am not afraid to face the problems of my tomorrow, knowing you are everything I'll ever need. And I'm amazed, oh, oh, that you love me. It's through your precious blood. Oh, I found my pardon, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away. It's through your precious blood I found pardon. Yes, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away. No, my sins are washed away.
Amen. sins are washed away. If you don't know the Lord today, I want to invite you to be His child today. Jesus loves you. Amen, brother. Thank you. He loves you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 119. We appreciate all that could be here this morning that are here. We count as an honor and privilege that each and one of you and every one of you showed up today. Don't take it for granted. We love you. When you're here, we love you. When you're gone, we love you. We miss you. And so thank you for being in the house of God. I got to tell you, I have been fed already through song. And I hope we can get something through the Word of God, which I'm sure we can. There's always a nugget, no matter how dry the preacher, how boring it might be. There's always a golden nugget there that we can tap into and take home with us. Like I said, Psalm chapter 119, last Sunday morning, the Lord landed on us with both feet here at Westside. And wow, did we ever experience His power and His Spirit. Now, so when I stood to preach, obviously I just took a minute because the Holy Spirit had already done the job for me. And if I had said too much, I'd gotten in the way. But I do want to go back to that text and launch off from Psalm chapter 119. I'm going to read verse 99, verse 100. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I want to talk to you just for a few moments, if I may, about the more than in the Bible. The more than's in the Bible. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients, more than the elders, more than those that have been down the road before me, the psalmist is saying. And I just want to talk to you about other more than's that's in the Scripture. I was doing a little reading and found that God does use this term, more than, to point us toward important issues in this life as well as eternity. There's the more than love over in Genesis chapter 29. You know the story where Jacob fled to Uncle Laban's house, and there he saw a cute little girl, and her name was Rachel. And the Bible actually says Jacob, he loved also Rachel more than Leah, that's Rachel's older sister, and served with him yet 7 other years. You know the story, most of you anyway, where Jacob worked 7 years to win the hand of Rachel and Mary. And lo and behold, that 7 years, they were, matter of fact, the Bible says they went quickly for Jacob. He loved Rachel so much that the 7 years flew right by. He just couldn't wait. He just couldn't wait to marry that girl and plant one right on the lips. I tell you, he loved her. And he was excited about that thing. And so, you know, Uncle Laban, he was a little shady. And he stuck Leah, the older daughter, in the dark bedroom. And when Jacob went to consummate with Rachel, he ended up being married to Leah. I want to say that was a dirty, rotten trick. And but let me tell you what Uncle Laban's excuse was. If you go to that chapter on your free time and you look into verse 22, you'll find that Uncle Laban was more concerned about what his neighbors thought than what he was more concerned about that than he was what God thought. And then if you look down a little further, you'll find in verse 26 that he was more concerned about the social climate or culture than he was obeying God. And since he was more concerned about other things, he slipped Leah into the tent. And God's will was not done, but Uncle Laban's will was done. But nevertheless, in spite of Uncle Laban's deceit and sin, do you know what Israel did, or Jacob, who later was also named Israel? Do you know what he did? He said, I love that girl so much that I will stay married to Leah and work 7 more years so I can have Rachel, my wife. And he did, just in spite of Laban's sin, you know what? He looked over what Mr. Laban had done to him. And I thought about that thing. How we have sinned against God and sinned against God, and yet he said, you know what? They did sin against me, but I love them so much that I'm going to leave heaven, step down on that nasty world, and die on the cross for sin. I see those wicked people down there at Westside Baptist Church. And if there's ever been a group of people that need me, it's Westside Baptist Church. And I'm going to go, and I know I've been dealt a bad hand, so to speak, if I can use that worldly term. I know I have been done wrong, but I'm willing to go the extra mile. I'm willing to leave heaven's gates, be born in the belly of a sinner, or be placed in the belly of a sinner and born there and laid into a cow truck. I'm willing to go there. I tell you, Jacob, I think, gave us a glimpse of the love that Jesus Christ has for you and for me. Well, so there's the more thans in love. And then in Genesis 37, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And you know what? He made him a coat of many colors. So Jacob made Joseph a coat of many colors. And that symbol of his deep love for his son, God used that symbol to cause his brothers to be angry and envious and jealous to the point of hating little Joseph. But God was using that love, that symbol of love over here, that would cause men to hate over here, to cause good things to happen over here. You see, this symbol over here that caused the brothers to hate Joseph over here place Joseph in a place over here in Egypt, so when starvation happened, that the family, or Israel and his, could come over into Egypt and live and eat and be made full. Hey, that symbol of love over here, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, is hated today by this lost and dying world. Those that want to reject Christ, those that want to embrace humanism and other falsehoods, they hate this symbol. But God is already over here. He has placed his foot in Egypt, and he's there to receive us as our Lord and Savior. We come across the desert weak and weary, but here we are in Egypt, and here the Lord is already waiting to fill us, to feed us, to bless us. I'm telling you that this is the more than love that God has for us. Then there's the bringing more than enough. I like this topic. In Exodus 36, it says this. This is the workers and the craftsmen. They spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring too much, much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. You see, they were building the tabernacle, and Moses sent out word, send in your gold, your riches, your jewelry, and we're going to melt this stuff down, and we are going to make a house for the Lord. It's going to be our tabernacle, a place for worship. And I tell you, we say a lot of negative things about the Jews during this time because that we're such a off and on rebellious group. I think 13 times they turned their back on God. And I mean, so we kind of beat them up a little bit for that. But you know what happened here when it was time to step up for the house of God? They began to give and to give and to give. And they gave so much that Moses had to say, stop giving. We can't take anymore. Can you imagine having that problem? Poor church, we were griping over the interest rate that we received on the checking account. I got to tell you, can you imagine if the cry went, would we again have to cry again and say, stop, stop giving. You're giving too much. My goodness, what an honorable thing if God's men had to stand up before God's people and say, look, this thing of tithing and this thing of giving over and above, hey, thank you, but you're giving too much. Man, I tell you, giving more than enough. I'm afraid so many times we as Christians, we don't give more than enough. We don't give enough. And we just don't give enough. We give little. And I'll just be honest with you now. I love each. Hey, look, I love each and every person in this room. Even those that I don't know. I've got a God that lives in me that allows me to love you where you are. And I may not even be able to pronounce your name. But if we're not tired, we're not. I've heard the old saying, home is where you hang your hat. Well, I also believe this, that your heart is where your wallet is. I believe that. Admit it. Where's our heart? Where do we spend so much of our money? On our children. There's nothing wrong with that. God gave us those children, and we need to take care of them the best we can. I'm ashamed to tell you how much percentage. I got a little chart, a little pie. You know, on your bank account, you put it, and it breaks it up, everything up in little pies. You know, it's quick. And I mark everything I spend for the kids. And I'm not going to tell you how big that slice of pie is, but I want to tell you it's almost embarrassing. But why do we do it? Because we love them. And why do we give to the house of God? Because we love it. I got to tell you. If I did not provide for my kids, would you say that I did not love them like I should? And if we do not go into our hearts and think and provide for the house of God as we should, do we really love them? Ooh. That was extra. But I'm talking about a group of that fell in love with the idea, that had a zeal in their heart that moment to see the house of the Lord to be a better, a grander, a more special product than any other tent in the city. Wow. Folks, we need to think about that. I don't know about you, but when I see carpet in my house get a little worn out, you know what I want to do? Replace it. Yeah. Or there's a crack comes up in the wall, room needs to be painted. What do I want to do? Fix the crack and paint. That's right. We need to understand that we need to have a zeal more than we have for our own home when it comes to the house of God. Let me ask you this. No, I'm not going to ask. Yeah, I am too. Let me do this. My wife is sitting over here, and she has a particular way of how her house should look. And we have a window repairman coming out next Wednesday. Now, the odds are is this repairman is not going to end the house. And she says, oh, I got to get this house all cleaned up. Why? Well, and not that I'm going to visit the house, but why? Well, the window repairman is coming on Wednesday. He's not coming in the house, but he can look through the window, I guess. Are we that concerned about the house of God? I went down to the gym Friday, and I spent 3 hours just moving stuff, trying to get things right, and I barely made a I wonder, is there anybody here that loves the Lord enough to help this midget get that thing where we can use it to glorify God? Ladies and gentlemen, I was not here when it was built, but I know the heart of Pastor Payne, and I know that we did not build a gymnasium for a storage facility. We built it as a church so we could bring young people in, help, grow, groom, get saved. And then why do we want them to get saved? So we can help them grow, groom them, help them. So one day they grow up into adults, and when they start having children, they have Christian children. Not that when they are born, the kids are Christians. That's not what I'm suggesting. But they come to know they're lost, they need a Savior, and they get saved. It's how you grow the church, and it's how you get people saved. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we need to do at Westside Baptist Church. And we need to start by doing what we should do. And by the way, the church isn't broke. This is not about, preacher, they must be running low on money, so preachers want to say something about giving. No, I don't give a rip what it does for the church. I could care less, believe it or not. I want you, Westside Baptist Church, to experience the blessings of God individually. My goodness gracious, we came in last Sunday. God moved through this place like a mighty wind, and it was glorious. But that's collectively. I want you to experience God's blessing on you individually. Give more than what you think you should give. Not for the preacher, but for you. Amen. Don't like to preach on giving when we have guests in the house. Sorry about that, Brother Brown. Oh, my goodness. All right. Y'all ready to move on to another topic, aren't you? Then there's the more, this is important, Christians, the more than of remembrances. Moses was getting ready to flee the scene. He didn't know how, but the Lord had already told him in his spirit to start getting things ready. So in Deuteronomy, he tells his children this, he tells Israel this, he says, you know, there's 7 great nations out there. They're greater than you. They're stronger than you. There is no way that you can conquer them. Then he says, if thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. He's saying you are going to come up on things that are more than you, bigger than you, more than you and I can handle. But he says, but remember what I did to Pharaoh. Remember what I did unto Egypt. Remember how I caused Pharaoh to let them go one little finger at a time. Don't forget that. And then you'll know that you can conquer those that are more than you in strength and size. Some of you this morning are in the middle of that very thing. You are facing situations that are more than you. They're bigger than you. They're badder than you. They're meaner than you. And there's no way over them. There's no way under them. There's no way around them. And you may feel like you're an island unto yourself. But remember. Remember who saved you. Remember who loves you. Remember what he did for you when you were on your way to hell as a sinner. And he saved you. Look back over your Christian life and see what he has done. Your back's against the wall now, but look what he did yesterday. You may think there's no way out. Now look on back and see the many times and remember what he did. You may not even know how he did it, but you can remember that he did it. It doesn't matter where you are. God has not left you. He has not forsaken you. And we need to remember. Y'all with me? Amen. Well, Job ended up with more than he started. Job was a rich man. If you go back and read through, you'll find that when he, matter of fact, Job 42, 12, 13, listen to what it says. So the Lord blessed the later end of Job, the latter end of Job, more than his beginning. Why? Job was a wealthy man. God took everything away. Why did he do that? And then before it was all over with, he doubled what Job had. If he had 1,500 camels before, he had 3,000 after. Everything. God, why did God do that? Because Job, although he was a good man and he lived a good life, he had a pride issue. And God allowed the devil to beat the devil out of Job. And when it was all over with, God had given his two children back to him. His two precious children. Ten precious children. Ten more precious children. Sorry, preacher. The more than. Say, this is more than I can handle. God's grooming you. This is more than I can. God's doing something for you. This is more than. Just remember Job. Remember, if I may say. David, I'll tell you. David had. I like this. And it came right out of our text. David had wisdom. Even more than the age. Wise men. I read this scripture verse. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. He focuses on God's word. That word keep, I keep thy precepts. It means I guard thy precepts. And then it means watch. I watch thy precepts. Then it means watch over. I watch over thy precepts. Then it means to preserve. He says, I preserve in my life your word, your law, thy precepts. And then it says, that word means blockade. I am a blockade, he says. I defend thy precepts. In other words, not only does he abide by them, not only does he receive them, but he defends them. Ladies and gentlemen, there's more than just keeping God's precepts than doing them as we think he instructs us. There's receiving, there's doing, but there's also defending his precepts. How much time do we spend defending the precepts of God? Amen, preacher. I tell you what, there's a more than of apostasy. Remember, and I think we're okay on time, so wake up. There's a more than of hypocrisy. Remember in Matthew 14, verses 5 through 8? I'll just read this. Mary of Bethany, there Jesus was at the house of Simon the leper, and Mary had this precious ointment. She begins to pour it on the Lord, and I tell you, some of the good Christian brethren and sisters got all their nose bent out of shape and crossed their hands and their arms, and they said, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence or given to the poor. And they began to criticize that woman and chew her up and spit her out. But the whole time they were talking about her, she was anointing the Lord. They were talking, she was anointing. Now, this was not just an act that fell into her schedule. This was something that God had planned for her. Jesus said in verse 8, she hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. He was being anointed for the crucifixion and then to be buried. And he was saying to the little snotty Christian, leave her alone. Don't mess with this chick. She is preparing me for the very, those things I've been teaching you people, she's preparing me for. I was thinking about this thing, how God uses women in the Bible. You know, John the Baptist, he was used before he goes and announced the coming of the Lord, that Jesus is coming, one greater than I, he said. I mean to tell you, he was preparing ye the way of the Lord. And then I read this, and I see this long-haired woman taking an expensive ointment, anointing our Lord with this ointment, and she's preparing ye the way of his burial. You say, well, what does that mean? I don't know. I just thought it was cool and I want to share it with you. Isn't that neat? How God, hey, listen, my point is, you don't have to be a John the Baptist to be used. You don't have to be in the forefront like John the Baptist. You can be like this little lady sitting on the end of a group of individuals about to eat, breaking that alabaster box, anointing the feet of her Savior. Did you hear me? You don't have to be in front of the crowd. You can be under the table, if I may say. You don't have to be on the radar. You can be under the radar and still do great things for God. Goodness gracious alive, you should be swinging from the chandelier by now. So these people, they were hypocrites. They didn't give a flying flitter about the money it took to buy that ointment. The truth is, they should have said it this way. Well, she could have given me the money. You know, because if you go to John's account of this, that old thief, Judas Iscariot, was there and was present. And the truth is, he was mad because she broke the alabaster box open before he could steal it. That's true. Well, anyway, let's go on. Because I'm almost done. Aren't you glad? But I tell you, Jesus, he had more than enough authority. Judas came along with his mob to betray Jesus. They grabbed him. Peter pulled out his sword, cutting the ear off one of the men that grabbed the Lord. Jesus in Matthew 26:53 rebuked Peter. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? My goodness, he was saying, Peter, this is in order. If I wanted it to stop, it would stop right now. Because I have more than enough authority, more than enough power, more than enough holiness to fix this right now. But there's a bigger picture at hand. Well, I want to say this, and I don't like what I'm about to say. Some of you going through turmoil, and we don't like it. We want to stop. But there's a bigger picture. God is drawing that picture that we cannot see. Can I give you an illustration? You might. And I don't want to drag a message out, but folks, I've only been preaching for 20 minutes, I think. So we're okay. And I'm not going to apologize if I go over 30 minutes. I want to share with you what God gives me, and that's the best I can do. I've used this illustration before, but it's a true illustration. And it doesn't matter what you think about the man, or I don't know if he was a jerk, I don't know what, but this happened to him as a child. But there was a man, his first name was Jack. And he had a mom, and she did the embroidery thing. You know, he stretched out the... And he was constantly after her, saying, "What are you doing? That looks, from down here, it looks ugly." He was on the floor looking up at the back side of that embroidery. And he said, "I don't understand this, Mom. All the colors are black or red or blue, and they're all jumbled together. There's no sense that from down on this side, down here, what you're doing is ugly." And his mom got very frustrated with him and said, "Get out in the yard and go play." And so Jack said that he got out in the yard and he played throughout the day and through the evening. And later on in the evening, his mom stepped out on the porch and yelled, "Come in, come in, come in." And when he did, she walked over, and on the bottom side, she picked that tapestry up and still saw the colors, disorganized mess. But then she flipped it around and she embroidered a beautiful picture. She said from down below it was ugly. It didn't make any sense to me. But the way she was looking at it was from above. And it all made sense to her. I want to say to you, it may not make sense to me, but it makes sense to me. He's in a good picture. Jesus was marred more than any man. Isaiah 52 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee." His vestige was so marred, was so destroyed, that word means, more than any man. This speaks of the only begotten Son of God. He was more than any man because he was more than just a man. He was 100% God and 100% man. That's more than any man. He was the only begotten man, and his vestige, his face, his visage, his appearance, his visage is what is seen, was marred or destroyed. He was beaten beyond recognition, ladies and gentlemen. And Jesus was beaten to that extent because he loved you. He loved you more than he loved heaven. He loved you more than he loved his throne room. He loved you and me more than he loved the singing of the angels. And that's why Jesus came and died for us. Now I'm done. Because of what Jesus did, we are more than conquerors. Wednesday night I used this verse dealing with loneliness, but I want to use this verse today because we're more than conquerors. Romans 36 says, "It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." That doesn't sound like a conquering individual, does it? And from the world's eyes, we're not conquerors. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I please just take a moment to put that into simple perspective? It's saying that we're more than conquerors because He loved us so much that He loved us more than death. He loved us more than life. He loved us more than angels. He loved us more than principalities. He loved us more than powers. He loved us more than things that are present. He loved us more than things. You say, well, how can God take time to love us and do what when all this world is going to downhill? Hey, He loves us more than the present. But what about the future? How in the world can He maintain and contain and hold us? Because He loves us more than things to come. Yeah, but this problem is too big. Where is He? No, He loves us more than the height. And oh no, but the ditch that I've dug is too deep. I'll never get out. No, He says, I love you more than depth. And well, there's got to be something out there that keeps Him from loving us or keeps Him from reaching us with His love. But the Bible says, no, nor any creature shall be separated. Don't you understand? We are more than conquerors because of Christ. Napoleon, Alexander the Great, Darius, Nebuchadnezzar, Nimrod, and we could go on and on about great conquerors, but They had no holiness. Holiness, by the way, is not just refusing to do evil things. Or even unsaved people can practice self-control. True holiness is more than conquering temptation. It is conquering even the desire to disobey God. How can we do that? We're more than conquerors in Christ. But when I'm tempted, this illustration, I'm done. I read a story about a preacher that went to the doctor. The doctor told him to lose weight. Some of us have heard that once or twice. The doctor told him to lose weight. The man was confused and didn't know how to go about losing weight. The doctor said this, listen, this may help you spiritually and physically, I don't know. I'll tell you how to do it. This is what the doctor said. Learn to hate the things that aren't good for you. We need to hate the things that are not good for us more than things that we enjoy. Man, I love a good ball game, but not more than the Lord. Not more than His house. Next week, what's coming on? Super Bowl. Who's playing in it? I don't know. And I actually didn't care. I heard a rumor that Carolina was playing and somebody, I know there's got to be one other team. But I got to tell you, I love the Lord. Denver, all right, thank you for straightening me out on that. Amen. But I love the Lord more than I love the Super Bowl. Can I tell you, I don't have a clue who played at the Super Bowl last year. And there's only been 50 of them, I think, this year, 50 Super Bowls. And if you ask me who won one of those Super Bowls, I couldn't tell you. Now, I'm not saying that ignorance of football makes you special, makes you spiritual. But I am saying that we need to love the Lord more than we love the things of the world. And the way we love the Lord is that we teach ourselves and practice hating the things of the world. I like it. I think I can lose 10 pounds using that dietary theology, brother. But I tell you, I believe that we can grow in the Lord by using that dietary theology and applying it or making a spiritual application. More than enough. God's more than enough. Preacher, I'm not a Christian. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. I want to tell you that His love is more than enough to save your soul. Say, preacher, I was saved on this date at that time. I know I'm a Christian, but I've allowed some things to get into my life, and He's more than grateful. Matter of fact, the Bible says His grace is sufficient for me. His grace and His mercy endureth forever. Amen? So His grace is more than enough. His mercy is more than enough. And His love, that fountain that grace and mercy flows from, that love fountain, and it's more than enough to take care of Jesus. I want to challenge you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you. Let us show you, as we say, someday we'll take God's word. Somebody will take one of their soul winning cards, which has God's word on it, and show you how you can become a Christian. And then if you're a Christian, say, preacher, I've been battling in some areas, and I believe what you said. Jesus is more than my struggle. By faith, I'm coming to the altar and giving it to Him. I'm just going to believe you, preacher. I'm going to believe God's word this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let's stand. The challenge has been made to the best of this preacher's ability, which I understand is quite limited. But the Holy Spirit can pick up where I fall short. So the question isn't, today, if you enjoyed the message, what you think, rate me from 1 to 10? No. The question is today, do you really believe that God is more than your problem? And are you willing to lay it over into His lap and say, Lord, this thing is more than I am. It's yours. Are you willing to do that this morning?
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by.
More than I can handle, Lord.
There's that.